Good morning. Welcome to worship here at Kemeny Parish Church, to all who are here in person, all who are watching live online and on our catch-up service. Welcome to worship, everyone. We're so glad to have you with us for this time. As we know, we're in continued partnership with our neighboring churches in Cluny, Money Musk, Blairdaff, Chapelgiri, Kintore, and Echt and Midmar. And so, in an effort to remain connected with each other, we've been sharing our joint weekly blether at the start of our services here in Kemeny, and we'll continue to do that this morning as well. So let's sit back and listen to the blether to learn a bit more about what's going on with our partner churches.
Hello, everybody. Welcome to this joint service blether. Whether you're watching in the morning time, afternoon, evening, or during the coming week, we're glad to have all of you join us today for this time to chat and catch up with each other about what's happening in our respective parishes. So this morning, we'll start the blether by checking in with Stella Gald in Blairdaff Chapelgiri. Hi, Stella. How are you today?
Hello. We're all well, thank you. And looking forward to our services today. And in Blairdaff, on this Sunday, we'll be using this material, so it'll be repeated in church for the joint service, and we'll have that between the Chapelgiri and Blairdaff people in Blairdaff Church. And in the afternoon at 2:30, Neil will be leading our outdoor service at Logie D'Arno Church, just out by Whiteford, at Pitcapel. So that's at 2:30, and we hope for a sunshiny day as we did at Blairdaff last week, which was a lovely service. And that's our news from our north end of the group.
Wonderful. Thank you so much, Stella. Ewan, it's nice to see you. How are things with you and Cluny Money Musk?
Things are okay, thank you. And at Cluny Money Musk, we are just carrying on with our joint services. We are in Money Musk during September at 10 o'clock, and all going well, that's going to carry on through Money Musk and then Cluny alternate months, apart from one or two services where we have two services in a service in each church, but more information later on in the year about that. Our Mainly Music group restarted on Wednesday. It's now fully booked, and I think there's a waiting list. And so that's encouraging in terms of we can only squeeze so many people into our hall in safety, but I think there's over 20 families, so that's lovely to see so many people involved with it, and we're hoping and praying that carries on. This afternoon, this Sunday anyway, we are holding a gathering at Ardneedley, one of the houses on the top of the hill that overlooks Money Musk. We're having a cake and gathering sort of where people can come along, share fellowship. There's a marquee and three gazebos. So if the weather isn't great, there is room to be outdoors but undercover. And there's car parking in the neighbouring field as well as in the driveway to the house. So there's plenty of space. So all are welcome. Just you can pop in just for a cup of tea and a blether and then just head off. You don't need to stay the whole afternoon. I'm on duty, so I'll be taking your names as you come in for track and protect, or test and protect, rather. And there's all sorts of facilities to make sure that people are as safe as they possibly can. So we hope to see some folk at that in the afternoon. But that's all that's happening just now at Cluny and Money Musk.
Thank you very much, Ewan, for the sharing that. Much appreciated. Over to our friends in Kintore, to Neil Mayer and to Tose Shaibuna. Hi to you both. Nice to see you.
Thank you very much, Joshua. For those of you who weren't able to join us last week for the joint service, you might have missed meeting my new colleague. This is the Reverend Tose Shaimunda, and Tose is with us for the next 12 months on a familiarization placement from the Reformed Church in Zimbabwe. And how's the first week been for you, Tose?
Quite good. enjoying and coping up, though I struggle with one or two, three things, but I hope and trust that I will cope up and be in the rail with others.
Fantastic. Well, it's lovely to have you here. If you're struggling to understand Tose's accent, imagine how much he's struggling to understand ours. So, lovely having you here, Tose.
Thank you.
A couple of things from Kintore. The next Sunday is quite a gala weekend, the 19th. A lot of things happening. So first of all, it's going to be the first Sunday that we're going to try to do teas and coffees in the hall after the service. We think we can do it in a COVID-friendly manner. So if you do come to our in-person service, you'll be welcomed with a cup of tea or coffee if you would like to after the service. Messy Church starts next Sunday, the 19th as well. That's our first Messy Church of the new session. And that will be a shortened one. We won't be doing dinner, but we'll be starting at 3 p.m. And that's for the whole church family to come along to that in the church halls. Also at our service in the morning, we'll be dedicating our Girls Brigade. And then in the evening, we're starting also on the 19th at 7 p.m. on Zoom and in person at Kintore, we'll be starting a course called Meet Jesus. And in that course, you'll be meeting Jesus. And hopefully, if you would like to, at the end of that course, you'll be in a position to put yourself forward as a candidate for baptism or to make a public profession of your faith. But we'll have a chance to ask all the questions and answer as many of them as we can in the course of about 4 or 5 weeks for that course. And that's it from Kintore.
Very good. Thank you, Neil. Thank you, Tose. I'm glad to hear that your time in Kintore is off to a good start. And I think back to when Heather and I first arrived in Aberdeenshire, when we had trouble with the accent as well, our approach was to smile and nod when we were spoken to, and that was a huge help. So but I'm glad you feel warmly welcomed. May that long continue. Just a little bit about what's happening in Kemne, continuing with our Sunday pattern of worship in the sanctuary. And we are also continuing on Tuesdays and Thursdays with our lunch club, which runs from 12 p.m. until 2 p.m. That's Tuesdays and Thursdays at the church center. And I think I'll take liberty as well, if I may, briefly speaking about the meeting we had last Thursday on the 2nd of September. We had representatives from all of our churches involved in this grouping meet for a time of discernment and discussion about the way forward with our partnership together. And I think on the whole, it was a fruitful and helpful meeting. And at the end of the meeting, there was a general approval to move forward with discerning the possibility of a union of our churches. So it's still in early days, and there's a lot of details and other items to be considered, but it's encouraging, I think, that there is a shared spirit of willingness to move forward together to reconsider how best to do ministry together. So I, for one, was encouraged by that, and I think that feeling was shared as well. So that's a bit about what's happening in our particular grouping. But friends, this is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it, and let us worship God together.
This is the day the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. These are words that we say often, words that we repeat almost without thinking. But let's think about them as we start our worship this morning. This is the day that the Lord has made. He's given us another day to praise him, another day to acknowledge him, another day to serve him. And so we will rejoice and be glad in it. So let's lift our hearts and our souls and be glad as we worship God together. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. We're now going to have our opening prayer. And our opening prayer is actually some words written by a chap called Neil Dixon many years ago, who I've adapted to suit. So shall we join our hearts and our minds in prayer? Let us pray. Eternal God and Father, in you is the source of all life. the font of all wisdom, the wellspring of all grace. Your days are without end, your loving mercies without number. We depend on you, and we remember your goodness to us and to those who have gone before us. We tell your story in every generation. You are our familiar God, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, God of a pilgrim people, your church. But you're not our captive God, not a God of our own making, not bound by us, not controlled by us. Ahead of us, leading us, guiding us and calling us, you are the Lord God, the all-wise, the all-compassionate. To you we lift our hearts and we worship you, one God, forever and ever. Loving Father, we rejoice in your dependability throughout all ages. Nothing can separate us from your love in Jesus Christ our Lord. Relying on that love, we turn to you in penitence and faith. Moved by your holiness, we confess our sin. You call us to place our confidence in you. You have assured us of eternal life in Christ. You have declared to us that we belong to you through the sign of baptism, and you have poured your Spirit into our lives. But only with great timidity do we call you Father. We hesitate to claim Christ as Lord. We keep the Spirit's gifts to ourselves. Assure us again, good Lord, of your goodness. Make us afresh to be your living church. Raise in us a hymn of praise, that we may be joyful children of a loving Father, through Jesus Christ our Lord. For this is the day the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. Amen.
Peace.
For the record, I still smile and nod a lot. I'm sure the feeling is reciprocated, though, too. You'll notice behind me in that particular Blether video a particular flag hanging on my wall with a very special symbol. Today is the opening day of the Seattle Seahawks season, so that makes it special. They play at 10 a.m. Pacific time, 6 p.m. UK time, so guess what I'm watching when I have my tea tonight. But it is, as we said, good to be together for worship. And we worship as children of God together by singing our first hymn of praise, Crown Him with Many Crowns. This is, in many respects, a rather poignant weekend. It's hard to believe it's been 20 years. 20 years. And I'm willing to wager that if each of us came forward to the lectern, each of us could say where exactly we were 20 years ago. For myself, it was the third year of university, the second week of classes, and I remember getting ready for class that day. I was in the shower getting ready, and then I hear a banging on the door saying, "Get out here! You won't believe this!" And I ran out to see the TV, and I thought my mother was watching one of those ridiculous action films with over-the-top special effects for about a nanosecond. Then I realized this is really happening. And seeing live on TV the second plane strike the South Tower. Everything changed in that moment. Everything changed. And I remember vaguely the rest of the day, it's a blur, but I remember going to my morning class, which happened to be New Testament Greek, and my professor, Roger Morling, walked into class in his usual manner, and without saying another word, he opened his Bible, and he read this psalm aloud, and it's our prayer for this morning. God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in times of trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, kingdoms totter. The Lord utters his voice and the earth melts away. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come and behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations upon the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow. He shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God, says the Lord. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Amen. In this time, 20 years later, we still feel the effects of that day. We are mindful that the recent chaos in Afghanistan is an outgrowth of that day, of decisions made in years past. So as we go forward together as God's people, we do so in faith, in hope, and in love. We do so praying for clear minds, open eyes, and repentant hearts. And so we continue in worship by singing together now our next song, Purify My Heart. Today's readings from Scripture come to us from the book of Revelation. Reading first from chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, and then 9 through 11, and then chapter 3, verses 7 through 13. Hear now the word of God. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. And from verse 9, I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamum, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. And from chapter 3, starting in verse 7, to the church in Philadelphia. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia, write the words of the Holy One, the true one, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens. I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. Behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie. Behold, I will make them come and bow down before your feet, and they will learn that I have loved you. Because you have kept my word about patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth. And I am coming soon. Hold fast what you have so that no one may seize your crown. The one who conquers, I will make that one a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, who comes down from God out of heaven, and my own new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. This is God's word to us this morning. To the Lord be the praise and the glory forever. So we are, of course, continuing this morning with our series on this first part of the book of Revelation, consisting of seven letters written to seven different churches in the earlier days of the Christian faith. In the previous weeks of this series on these seven letters, we've considered a claim about the book of Revelation that's made by the biblical scholar Daryl Johnson, who was one of Heather's teachers in divinity school. But Johnson claims that no other book of the Bible presents Jesus as powerfully, as clearly, as the book of Revelation. Why is this? It is, according to Johnson, because no other book of the Bible does as much to show us how Jesus is with his church today. No other book tells us as much about how Jesus is with his church today. In previous weeks, we've heard how the term Revelation comes from the Greek word apokalypsis, which sounds like apocalypse. We've been listening. And apocalypse, rather than connoting a natural disaster of mass destruction and obliteration, the end of the world. Apocalypse means, what does it mean? To reveal. And so it explains why the very first verse of the very first chapter calls this book the Apocalypse of Jesus Christ. The revealing of Jesus Christ. The revealing of Jesus Christ as he is with his church today. And so today we're looking at the Lord's words to the church in Philadelphia. Not the one in Pennsylvania, but the one situated in the Aegean region of modern-day Turkey. As is the case with his words to the six other churches at the start of this book of Revelation, in his letter to the Philadelphian Christians, Jesus uses words and references filled with special meaning for those who heard them. Now, history tells us, and historical records tell us, that Philadelphia was on the edge of a volcanic area. This meant for the city access to fertile soil and to lovely hot springs. And of course, this also meant the constant threat of natural disasters, such as eruptions and earthquakes, things we would normally associate with an apocalypse, in other words. In fact, we know from historical records that there were so many tremors on a constant basis around Philadelphia that the people of the city were quite accustomed to fleeing the city on very short notice. They accepted these tremors and the threat of destruction simply as part of their lives. Now, Jesus knows this, and in his letter that we read, he says to them, "If you remain faithful to me, you will enter the city of God, and you will not go out from it anymore." What a contrast with their lives in Philadelphia of constant threat of disaster. In these words, Jesus is offering the Philadelphian believers a sense of security that they could not have with constant tremors, possible eruptions, earthquakes. In these words, he's reminding them and us that faith in him is the surest sense of security that we can have. It's a reminder to us that Jesus is in control, even when it seems like there is chaos all around us. And this theme is reinforced from the very start of today's passage. And we're going to spend the rest of our time focusing on verses 7 and 8 of chapter 3. Let's hear those verses again. "To the angel of the church in Philadelphia, write the words of the Holy One, the true one, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens. I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door, which no one is able to shut. So, it's an interesting image, an open door. What is Jesus talking about, this open door? What does it look like? What does it mean? Well, in the book of Revelation, the imagery in the book of Revelation, it's often true that there is more than one meaning to the imagery being used. And I think this is the case as well with Jesus' offer of this open door in chapter 3. And I think there's two main meanings. First, the open door Jesus talks about, I think, is the door, open door of salvation. Right? It's the open door of salvation in Jesus Christ. And since Revelation was written in the earliest days of the church, most, if not all, of the believers in Philadelphia were converts to the Christian faith. Quite simply, not enough time had passed for there to be multiple generations of Christians. The earliest church was entirely made up of conversions to the faith. No one was born into the church quite yet. Yeah? That's quite a contrast from our context today, isn't it? Quite a few of us here, I think, were born into the church, raised into the faith, but not so for the believers in Philadelphia. They had all turned from old beliefs, old ways of life, to faith in Jesus. And more often than not, this decision to convert to the Christian faith, to follow Christ as Lord, this decision came at great cost. These new believers, more often than not, had been excommunicated, cursed, persecuted, disowned by family and community because they chose to follow Jesus. So in other words, choosing to follow Jesus meant that many doors were slammed in their faith, cut off from family, friends, from economic opportunities they would have had otherwise. Following Jesus came at great cost. But in contrast to all these closed doors, what did Jesus give them? An open door of salvation and hope. He opened the only door to them, the only door that truly matters. And even in our world today, following Jesus with mind, heart, body, and soul, the decision to follow Jesus can come at great cost. Because if we follow Jesus the way we are meant to follow Jesus, then we must live differently. If we follow Jesus, we certainly stay engaged in the world around us. We're not called to withdraw from the world. But if we follow Jesus as Lord, we cannot blindly go along with the ways of the world around us. If we follow Jesus, then we are called to live as salt and light in the world around us. One of my favorite descriptions of how we're called to live as Christians comes from the Swiss theologian Karl Barth, who once quipped that as Christians, we're called to live with the Bible in one hand and with our newspapers in the other. We stay engaged with the world around us. We are mindful of what's happening, but we always ground what we see and how we do in the living Word of God. I think that's pretty good. So Jesus offers the open door of salvation. And it's true that in the Gospels, Jesus tells us that the way to this door of salvation is narrow and hard to find. Right? He does say that. The way to life is narrow, and few are those who find it. But that doesn't mean that the door isn't fully open to those who would seek to follow Jesus as Lord. Right? And in Jesus, we encounter a real hope for every single human being. In Jesus, there is real hope for every single human being. We as the church never have the right or the authority to dismiss anyone as a lost cause. God can claim and redeem any life. Thinking back again to the events of 20 years ago, yesterday I was talking with Heather, asking her where was she when it happened. And she was doing an internship in a church in central Washington. And when the news broke, people, her along with the church staff, they stopped what they're doing, like most of us did. And they stopped for a time of prayer. And Heather recalls that she was seated next to another clergy person. And as people were going around praying and grieving, this clergy person offered up a prayer for our enemies. And apparently could have heard a pin drop. Because that's where the gospel rubber started to hit the road, if you know my meaning there. It's one thing to pray in abstraction for enemies. Say, yes, we should love our enemies. But when you've been hurt, when you've lost people you love, when you see a true visceral sign of evil, and you see those who have caused it, praying for one's enemies takes on an entirely different feel, doesn't it? It forces us to encounter the limits of our own forgiveness and the need for God's help to go beyond those limits, to remember that the door of salvation is open to anyone, and God can claim and redeem any life. That's just the radical nature of the gospel right there. So the open door that Jesus talks about is the open door of salvation. But I think there's another meaning to this open door that Jesus is talking about in Revelation 3. He talks about this door that he opens that no one can shut. I think it's also the open door of opportunity. The open door of opportunity. Elsewhere in Scripture, there's examples of this phrase being used. In his first letter to the Corinthians, the Apostle Paul writes, he tells the Corinthians, I'm going to stay in Ephesus, another city, until Pentecost. For a wide door for effective work has opened for me. he says. There's a wide door for effective work that is opened for me. And in his second letter to the Corinthians, Paul makes a reference to the Lord opening a door for him to share the gospel in the city of Troas. And in still other letters, Paul asks his fellow believers to pray for God to open doors for sharing the gospel, for opportunities to share Jesus. And I think Scripture is clear that God is the one who creates opportunities for ministry. Right? God is the one who opens doors for us to share Jesus. Now, most of us are keenly aware of the challenges we are facing in the Church of Scotland. We know the stories about declining membership, decreasing financial resources, and increased pressure to sustain ministry. And these challenges are very real, but they are not the whole story. They're not the whole story. Rather than spurring us to sound the horn of retreat, I think these challenges we face, first of all, are calling us to be even more earnest and persistent and devoted to prayer. In this time that we face these challenges, I think we are called to seek the Lord's will with a fresh sense of urgency. And of course, we have the all-too-human tendency in the Church of Scotland to react to challenges around us by trying to hunker down and hoping they will pass us by, by hoping we can just keep doing the same on, and things will eventually get better on their own. But that is not how we're called to live as the church. When it comes to living as Christians, when it comes to bearing witness to Jesus, playing it safe is never safe. Playing it safe is never safe. If we react to challenges we face by trying to hide away, this will only lead to what one person calls the bah humbug spirituality. I know it's not Christmas time yet, but we all know this phrase. If we try to react to challenges by hiding away, by not dealing with them, by ignoring them, it's going to turn to bah humbug spirituality. A spirituality which is marked by finding fault with others, by pointing fingers, by tepid faith, pedantic squabbles, legalistic battles. Does any of that sound appealing? If so, we'll talk after service. These days, there's a lot of talk about what the Church of Scotland can afford. There's a lot of talk about this. Now, we can and we should be good stewards of our resources. Right? That's part of it. But also, being good stewards also means we cannot afford to play it safe. Sometimes being a good steward of resources means taking a risk. And once again, today's passage from Revelation portrays Jesus as the one who sets open doors before us. And even now, God is opening new doors of ministry here in Kemnay. One example of a new door can be seen in our new toddler group, the Little Lambs of Kemnay. This offers fellowship and fun for parents, toddlers twice a week at the church center. There's your intimation. And almost 50 families are taking part in this on a weekly basis. Tell me that's not an open door. And there's even more on the waiting list. For me, it's beyond question that God is at work in this. And God is the one who has created this open door for ministry. Another example of an open door for ministry here in Kemnay can be found in the ongoing care and support for our vulnerable people. We find the latest expression of this support in our weekly lunch club, which offers support and a listening ear to people in our community who have real needs that need to be met. And in this grouping, in this lunch club, the church is present to people in the highs and in the lows of life. Tell me that's not an open door. A third example of an open door for us to do ministry can be found in our deepening partnership with our neighboring churches of Clooney Monymusk, Kintore Ecdymidmar, Blairdaff Chapel Aguirre. As mentioned in the blether, we're now prayerfully discerning the possibility of a united parish between all of our churches. There are still many, many details to figure out, many discussions to have, many prayers to pray. But again, our shared willingness to work together is yet another door that the Lord, I think, is opening for us. At the last meeting we had about this, at the end of it, we took a vote about moving forward. And the vote was unanimous. How often in Presbyterian meetings is there a unanimous vote on anything? But everybody saw it. Everybody saw the possibility. Everybody in the room was willing to consider that this might be an open door that Christ is presenting to us. This is just a sampling of what God is doing in our community. It's not exhaustive by any means. And I'm convinced personally that God is constantly opening new doors of opportunity for us to enter into. Every phone call, every text, every cup of tea or coffee we have, every blether can be an open door that God is presenting to us for us to share the good news of Jesus Christ. I think open doors are occurring in Kemeny on a daily basis. So as we go into another week, may we take hope and courage in the open door of salvation that Jesus has opened for us, this door that nobody can shut. And may we also be encouraged for all the open doors of opportunity that God is creating as well. And may we have the courage to step through these open doors and to share Jesus in a spirit of faith. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. We continue in worship with singing our next hymn of praise, "How Blessed Are Those Who Do Not Stray." Let us pray. Lord, in this time of worship, we continue today to lift up prayers for the country of Afghanistan in the midst of so much turmoil and fear. We lament the reality of a new hardline government in Afghanistan. And we pray earnestly that previous promises of increased tolerance would be met by those in authority in the Taliban. We are mindful that the events of Afghanistan, Lord, are connected to the events of 20 years ago. And we lament the reality that one act of violence creates other acts of violence. In the time to come, we pray that you would soften the hearts and minds of those in authority in Afghanistan. You would inspire them to treat those they mean to rule with kindness, with understanding, and with tolerance and love. On this day as well, Lord, we pray earnestly about the continuing climate crisis this world is facing. We confess our sadness from the toll of human life and destruction caused by Hurricane Ida. We are mindful as well in our prayers of the continued recovery efforts of the recent recent earthquake in Haiti. We confess our concerns to you, Lord, about the wildfires still spreading on the west coast of America. It's easy for us to feel overwhelmed by all these things. We pray, Lord, that you would inspire us individually and collectively to do what we can to alleviate the harm caused by these crises. And may your spirit guide us toward renewed empathy, solidarity, and healing with each other. As the pandemic still rages around us in so many areas, as the Delta variant continues to spread, Lord, we are concerned, especially for our children and for our older people, as this virus continues to spread. As your church, help us to reach out in compassion to those who feel isolated, who are stuck at home because of a positive testing. Help us to phone, email, text, any way we can to remind people caught in these situations that they are not alone. Lord, help us to share the compassion of Jesus Christ with those around us who are struggling with illness. There are so many needs upon our minds and our hearts. And in the next few moments of silence, Lord, we bring our own concerns, our own hopes, our own worries into your loving presence. Lord, may your love, your compassion, your healing fall afresh upon each of our lives. Draw us back to Jesus again and again. We need you more than we know how to say, Lord. And as a sign of our faith in you, of our need for you, we now join our voices in the prayer that Jesus taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name.
Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever.
I keep thinking about those opening words of the psalm we said at the start of our worship. God is our refuge and our strength, our present help in times of trouble. So we sing together, Christ is our hope in life and death. Let us sing.
This is new, so we're going to sing the first verse for you, and then we'll start from the first verse again.
Thanks, John.
Thank you.
all around us. Jesus is opening doors for us to share his good news. Go forth into this week with open eyes and open hearts. Step into the doors that God is opening in full faith and trust in Jesus. And may the blessing of Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, may this blessing be upon each of us and upon all who we know, this day and forevermore. And all of God's children said, Amen. Yeah.